So I'm going to continue teaching this word about this grace to win souls. And I'm not going to do a lot of review because I want to be conscious of the moment that we have here. And so last week, when we started this teaching, the Lord highlighted that all the systems of the world are being shaken. And we can see that happening when we look out and we look around. We see everything being shaken. We see governments across the world are being shaken. We see the economic system is being shaken. And someone even called it a reset, you know, with the tariffs and everything. We see businesses and industries are being shaken. But we also see the church. Or let me say it this way. We see religion being shaken. The kingdom is an unshakable kingdom and cannot be shaken. But religion is being shaken. Religious systems are being shaken. Religious perspectives are being shaken. Religious methods are being shaken. And so for some, it may be a sense of discombobulation because these religious things have been taught to us by people we love and trust, and we thought they were of kingdom, but they weren't. They were actually perspectives and approaches of men and not really kingdom revelation or kingdom foundation. And so in this time of shaking, the Lord is really highlighting and emphasizing the need to win souls. There is such a heartbeat for the Father. Like, it's always been this way, but I just personally feel it became more intense within the past, I would say even the past month or past couple of months, this desire, this urgency to win souls. And because there's an urgency to win souls, we have to understand winning souls in this season has to and must be different than how it's been in the past. Past methods were for the past. How we are to win souls in this season is different because we are living in a new time, a new culture. When people were going door to door, they didn't have AI. MySpace was the biggest social media platform. People were still dialing up to get to the internet where it sounded like a phone. Somebody was calling a phone. Some of you experienced saints may remember that, what dial-up is and all of that. And so that is a different season than today where 2 and 3 year olds know how to get on YouTube. And you can get on artificial intelligence and say, I want to give you a name, and it says, okay. And then you can ask it questions, and it'll respond to you. So we are in a different season, and winning souls has to look different. And winning souls is the assignment, the responsibility of every believer. It's the focal point of our calling. It's the reason why we are gifted. It's the reason why his gifts operate through us by faith, which works by love. There has to be love for other people. See, winning souls is not about a platform or a title or making ourselves look good. Winning souls is about someone else. It didn't look good for Jesus to be beaten. It didn't look good for Jesus to be crucified, but he endured it because of the joy that was set before him, and that joy was us coming into his kingdom. So what are we willing to endure that doesn't look good, but for the joy that is set before us, we'll endure it with grace so that others can come into the kingdom. So last week, I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. It says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by Holy Spirit. Meaning that winning souls is not something we do to get people to intellectually accept Jesus, or because the argument makes sense, or because we have this factual evidence. Evidence is good, but it has to be something that causes an encounter. Because if people intellectually accept Jesus, when times get hard, they question their beliefs. But if they've had an encounter and Holy Spirit has drawn them and then they accept Christ, now when something happens, they can stand firm in their faith. Because faith has to be in the power of God and not the wisdom of men. And so what we have seen is some who have placed their faith in the wisdom of men, in the articulation of men. And so we've seen some fall away because they've questioned what they were taught because the person who taught it to them fell. We also read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, when Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he commanded us. The assignment is to make disciples. See, religion and tradition will stop at winning the soul and getting them to accept Jesus. Kingdom says, I need to make you, help you become a disciple. I need to help you learn how to follow God. I need to help you learn how to walk with God. Tradition will treat soul winning like it's car sales, like I got to seal the deal in this moment. Kingdom understands I am planting, I am watering, and it is God who gives the increase. See, kingdom distinguishes good acts from encounters. Because anybody with a good heart and morals, even if they haven't accepted Jesus yet, can do something good for someone out of compassion. When we do something good for someone out of compassion, there has to be something more upon us so that that act of compassion becomes an encounter with Jesus versus just an act of compassion. I hope you're seeing this. So we're going to look at Mark 16 because I want to show you the Great Commission again, but I'm going to look at Mark's account of it because Mark shared some things in this that's important for us. So in Mark 16, chapter 15, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, and this is after Jesus resurrected. He says, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Notice before he gave them the commandment to go, he dealt with their hearts. We have to allow God to deal with whatever is in our hearts so that when we go, there is nothing in us that can hinder us. You've heard the saying, hurt people hurt people. It's true. Wounded people wound people. Offended people offend people. Judgmental people judge people. So we have to allow the Lord to deal with us, so that we can go. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, a lot of people read that and think they're called to get a pocket Bible and stand on the platform in front of people and preach the gospel. Well, everybody can't do that. That's not everybody's assignment. The going and the preaching is meaning proclaim, publish. Let people know about the kingdom of God. And we all do that part. Then it says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. The King James says, follow. Now, why would Jesus tell us that there would be signs that follow us when he tells us to go? Because evangelism cannot be just talk. There are a lot of people who can give intelligent arguments for what they believe. So there has to be a sign. Say sign. Now, as I share this with you, I want you to keep in mind that the Bible says he who wins souls is wise. So I'm not talking about doing something out of zeal, going ahead of God. I'm talking about using wisdom, but also believing that signs follow you. It says, these signs will accompany or follow those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it would not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, all of these signs are signs that follow you as a believer. Meaning that as you go and tell people about the kingdom, if somebody is sick, you should know that when you lay hands on them, they will recover. Not might, but will. You have to know if somebody tried to put some juju on you, it won't work because nothing will hurt you. If somebody puts something weird in the food, because people are talking about overprocessed foods and all the contaminants, but if you eat or drink something and you don't know that's in there, you can understand that a sign is it won't touch me because I have supernatural immunity. Every day I declare I have supernatural immunity, so not even a sickness, an airborne virus, somebody sneezing and touching something, regardless of what happens, I will not get sick because I have supernatural immunity. Now, this shows that a part of evangelizing is causing people to experience freedom that can't be done in the natural. That's why it's by grace. Say grace. Now it says these signs will follow us. Now the thing about, I'm going to just take one minute to mention this thing about tongues, because I don't want to camp here, but I want to tell you. The Bible's tongues is part of our prayer language as a believer and is a necessity for every believer. The enemy fights tongues because it is the gateway of the supernatural. It is the way you pray the perfect will of God, and you pray beyond your understanding. Some people don't know the difference between the gift of tongues listed in Corinthians and the personal prayer language. The gift of tongues is a gift of prophecy, meaning if you're going to prophesy in tongues, you have to have an interpreter. If you are praying in tongues, you are talking to God. Nobody needs to interpret that. Because it's personal. And then the Bible says that tongues build us up in our most holy faith. See, the enemy is fighting this because he doesn't want you built up in faith. Because all the gifts are by faith. But here's the thing with wisdom. It says, even though tongues are for us, Corinthians does say tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. But then it says if everybody's praying in tongues and never says anything in English, they won't. Another person who doesn't understand won't be edified. So you have to use wisdom. Tongues is a sign, but then you have to then use your understanding. That's why Paul said, I will pray in my understanding, I will pray in tongues. I will sing in my understanding, I will sing in tongues. But see, the enemy tries to fight that so much and confuse people to try to keep all of us from walking in sonship. Because if we're arguing about prophets, about tongues, about our apostles of today, if gifts of healing are real, why are people in the hospital, and all of these things that believers are debating online, if we give ourselves to these debates, then we're not being about our Father's business, which is winning souls. We're too busy fighting and arguing with each other that there are people dying about to go to hell, or there are people in desperate situations that need Jesus, and we're supposed to be the ones that go. This is why I said last week, I don't debate the word. I teach the word. I'm too busy going. I don't have time to debate with anybody. They can think what they want to think. I'm about my Father's business. Because Jesus said we have to work while it is day, because there's a time coming when no man can work. Meaning there will be a season when this thing gets wrapped up. And so we have to do what we're supposed to do before that curtain call comes. I haven't preached in 20 years about the second coming, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus, he is coming back. Jesus is alive and well. He is risen from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He is coming back for people who are occupying. You must occupy your territory. Somebody say occupy. Now, I'm not trying to preach this, but I really want you to, I'm trying to ignite you. Because you cannot occupy your territory without walking in the grace that God has released, the supernatural grace to do something beyond what you would normally do. And the whole point of all of those things is to win a soul. What good is it for me to take an industry if I don't win souls in it? What good is it for us to own a whole city block and not take this city? What good is it to have or to say we are a regional center for kingdom transformation and don't transform this region? What good is it to have an international call upon us and have an apostle if we're not being apostolic? Come on. And I'm not talking about a denomination where they're talking about clothes. They can argue about clothes and mustaches all they want to. I'm talking about people who will go and bring the kingdom of God. If we are not taking the kingdom of God, what are we doing? Because that's what we need to be about. That's why the enemy fights you, to distract you, to keep you fighting with other stuff. You too busy fighting other stuff, you can't take your territory. But I'm here to tell you, it's time to fight and build. Grab your sword and your hammer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, in that scripture where it says believe, I see that word in being having dual meanings. We must believe in Jesus. Because if you don't believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't try none of that stuff. It is not recommended. But now that you believe in Jesus, you must believe that these things follow you. See, there are some people, where Eddie go? Because he didn't know he was speaking confirmation to me this morning when he was talking to me about this. Some people don't believe that signs follow them. You have to believe it. You have to know deep on the inside of you that when I lay hands, something gonna happen. And if it don't happen immediately, it's gonna happen later, but it's gonna happen. And I'm not gonna wonder, did it work? Did it work? Did it work? Did it work? I'm not gonna wonder that, because that ain't me. I lay hands and Jesus performs the healing. So we have to believe, but too often the enemy tries to get believers to drink the Kool-Aid. To make them think that they are not who God says they are. See, there was a generation of people who saw the miracles of God inflicted upon a whole nation. We're in Passover. They saw the firstborn die except for them because blood was put on the doorpost. They saw dust become gnats. They saw water get turned into blood. It sounds very fictional, but it's actually real. And that same group of people went into their promise and said, 10 of them did, 10 out of the 12 said they were like grasshoppers in their own sight. And so they were like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants. They drank the Kool-Aid into thinking they were less than who God said they were. They projected that self-imposed limitation onto the people around them, which then caused them to get into unbelief, and they didn't take their territory. See, I want to break any limitation that the enemy has tried to put on your life today. What people have said about you, what they should have said about you but didn't, The thoughts that have come to your own mind that you think people are thinking about you, but they actually aren't, I break it now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me show you something else. In Isaiah 8, 18. See, when I talked about this with Holy Spirit, I thought I was going to teach it, but it just ain't coming out that way. Isaiah 8 and 18. This is what Isaiah was prophesying. He said, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. He said, we are given for what? Signs and wonders. We are given for what? Signs and that word wonders there is the same wonders that's used to describe the miraculous. It's a demonstration of the power of God. You were given to demonstrate God's power so that people will encounter him and come to him. Signs point to something or someone. This is part of the reason why we teach the miracle mindset is that you work the miracle, not pray for the miracle to happen for you. Because something supernatural happening for you is God enforcing his covenant. And we definitely believe for those. We phrase them as divine intervention. The miraculous is to point people to Jesus. People who would not have seen him or encountered him before. God will use you to be the sign so he can work the sign through you so that people can see him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let me show you something in Luke chapter 5. Now, we often talk about how Jesus called the first disciples. Let me show you. I mean, it was so smooth the way Jesus made the first disciples, who then became the 12. We see in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start at, well, let me give you a backstory, then we'll start reading at verse 4. It's interesting when you look at Luke 5, what happened in Luke 4. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, going to the Jordan and going to the wilderness, and he's tempted by the enemy. The enemy tries to question his identity because he had just been baptized by John, and the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." See, you have to know you're pleasing God. And his affirmation for you is not based upon the calling he has for you. It's based upon his love for you. And to walk in your calling, you have to know that God loves you and he's pleased with you. You can't have an identity crisis walking in your calling. To fulfill your assignment, you have to know who you are. You have to know that you walk in sonship. That has to be settled. Because now we see the enemy attacking that. Every temptation was, if you are trying to get Jesus to prove who he already is. Trying to prove something gets you in the flesh and takes you out of the grace. And trying to prove something takes the glory away from Jesus and puts the spotlight on you. So we have to have that settled when we're talking about winning souls, because it's not about us. We're not drawing people to us. We're drawing them to Jesus. Just like we were drawn to Jesus. So we see that in Luke 4, and then after that, Jesus reads his assignment. He reads from the scroll in Isaiah where it talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he's anointed him. See, a lot of people talk about wanting to be anointed, and I'm anointed. Who's anointed? They're anointed. We're all anointed. But what are we anointed for? We are anointed to win souls. That is what the anointing is for. Not to say that we're anointed and not to have a good time amongst ourselves. So then he reads his job description in Luke 4. They get mad at him for some other stuff. They try to kill him, but he passes through the crowd. He then sees a person in the synagogue possessed by an evil spirit. He casts that spirit out and keeps it moving. He didn't wrestle. He didn't interview the demon. He cast him out and kept moving. And then people were amazed at his teaching because they said it was with authority and power. He even commanded unclean spirits. So it started getting around. Now, here's the thing that we have to see when we get to Luke 5. In Luke 4, verse 38, we see Jesus was at Peter's house. His name, he was called Simon at that time. And Simon's and Peter's mother-in-law, it said, was suffering from a fever. They asked Jesus to help her. He rebukes the fever, and it says she gets up immediately and begins to serve them. See, some folks, I'm just going to pause for a second, because some folks, when they start feeling fever, they want to get some Benadryl, some Halls, some Tylenol, and all of that. But maybe you can do that, but maybe first you need to rebuke the fever and exercise your authority. Then if the Lord tells you to take some medicine, take the medicine. So we see he's at Peter's house. He rebukes the fever off his mother-in-law. She's instantly healed. And now in Luke 5, he's teaching. He's going to teach a crowd. And it says he's by the lake of Gennesaret. And there were two boats at the edge because the fishermen had finished fishing. They finished their fishing business. And they're washing their nets. Now, because they're washing their nets, Jesus saying, I'm interjecting that Jesus basically says, is thinking, I need all these people to see me. Because that's why he got in the boat. Because it says he got in Peter's boat and asked him to push off a little bit from the shore and began to teach. So he's using the boat as a tool so that people can see him and receive the teaching. My imagination injects that part, right? So, but it's not happenstance that he got in Peter's boat. God is very intentional. He gets in Peter's boat. He teaches the people. They're close to the shore. And then he tells them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for the catch. Now, Peter was in the boat with Jesus. So Peter's listening to the word. Peter had already seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. Now he gets instruction. See, when we hear the word, there's always an instruction that comes from Holy Spirit on what to do with that word. So that some results, some kingdom results can be seen. See, religion will have you hear a word, run around the church from the word, but never apply the word. Because it never, in that instance, it never moves past the soul realm. To really get it in your spirit, where you can walk by faith, you have to do something with what you heard, regardless of how good the encounter was that you just had. You must apply it. So he tells Peter to launch out into the deep. In verse 5, It says, Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I would do as you say and let down the nets. Now, the scripture doesn't indicate if Peter was already out there in the deep. We don't, because sometimes people would teach that. He'd be like, yeah, you got to launch into the deep. But it doesn't indicate if Peter was there before. You get what I'm saying? So we don't know if he was already there, had already been at that spot. We don't know because it doesn't say. All we know is Peter is a professional because this is his business. So it's not like he don't know what to do. But now Jesus tells him to launch out and to go back out there. And Peter is like probably sleepy and tired. I've been up all night working. I'm ready to go to sleep. He just took it like an L that day, thinking that's just how business goes. Some days it's profitable, some days it's not. But now Jesus tells him to go out there and do something. And it says that, verse 6 says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. Now we hear people talk about net breaking anointing and all of that, and you know, which is good. But it says, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. What happened? The sign happened. And it brought Peter to a place of repentance. Peter had already seen a sign, but it took this one. Because he was... Imagine Peter sees his mother-in-law heal instantly. It's like, okay, good. But now he sees something happen that doesn't normally happen in the course of his career. And it makes him think, wait. Something is up. And then it brings him to a place of repentance. Jesus didn't try to convince him who he was. He showed him who he was. Verse 9 says, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish. They were seized or grabbed with amazement because something that had never happened before happened in the course of their career. Can I submit to you that when you go to work tomorrow, the Lord may tell you to tell somebody something that's going to seize them with amazement? Could God give you a direction to give to somebody that caused them to get a result that they would never have gotten except by something supernatural of God to make them say, wait a minute. And then Jesus says, from now on, what it says, verse 10 says, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee. Who are those dudes? They will also end up being some of the apostles. They were all there. Three of them were there. Who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. So then it says, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I got to stop there. It's like I got so much more to share with you. But I can't do it all today. So, to put some type of something closure on this, those of you who teach, you ever have a message that's supposed to be introductory, but take you like two or three times to teach the introductory message? It's like, wait, whoa. That's what I feel like. So, this week, as we look at this grace to win souls, ask the Lord. Well, I don't even want to say ask him. Volunteer to him. to let him use you as a sign to do something beyond you can't do on your own to win people to Jesus. Now, remember, in Proverbs, it says, he who wins souls is wise. So this is not a license to be zealous. This is a license to have zeal with wisdom. Zeal without wisdom turns people away. It scatters. Zeal with wisdom gathers. So during this time, allow to Lord, too, to give you wisdom. Because sometimes, notice, with Peter, he came to Jesus, and it was a different occasion. Jesus was at his house already before. He wasn't trying to seal the deal in one meeting. He wasn't trying to pressure them to accept Christ. He didn't beat them over the head. Jesus was who he was, demonstrated who he was, and allowed people to come. This week, I believe the Lord is going to allow you to plant or to water while he gives the increase so people can come. And so my charge to you is to be sensitive to what he's saying, even in the moment, so that people will see less of you and more of him. I encourage you to be like John and say, I must decrease and he must increase in me. And I speak prophetically. Some of you are going through what seems like birth pains because the Lord has been decreasing you. So that he has been in, and while he's been increasing you, in you. And some of you, it don't hurt to be decreased while he is being increased, because there's like a pressure. But if you yield to the process, God is going to use you to get your portion of his harvest of souls that come into the kingdom. Hallelujah.